Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, February 7th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA meeting room every Wednesday and Thursday, 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies and PDF and see our PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, in Thee do we put our trust. We come to Thee humbly, recognizing that we are sinners, and but by Thy grace we would be lost and out of darkness forever. Father, as we continue in the light of Thy Word, we are thankful that You have provided so great a salvation. And with Thy armor, we will be able to withstand in this evil day. Father, we come before Thee again as we continue our study in Thy Word and ask for Your blessings. We pray in the name of Your dear Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to be looking at the calendar. We have gone through the entire book of Revelation, and I do have a deeper study on this, getting into some of the Greek and the Hebrew and a lot of word studies that would be very beneficial to anyone who wants to really get deeper into this book. You can find it up on a webpage, nationallibertyalliance.org. Under Education Starts Here, click on Bible Studies, and you'll find a page with all of the different studies. We're going to make reference to this as we go along through this calendar. And this will be a pretty good kind of an overview of Revelation at the same time. But the key focus is going to be on chronology, the chronology of end time events. In fact, let me see. I think we put this up on our page, Revelation page down on the bottom. There's a study called Biblical Calendar of Time. Biblical Calendar of History, okay, written by Harold Camping. It's not a big study. It's only about 10 pages long. But this study is really going to be required if you want to see how the numbers are laid out, going all the way back to Genesis and bringing us all the way through the Bible, but laying out the timelines, which we're going to be discussing tonight. Again, for a deeper understanding of these things, you definitely would like to come and read this particular book and study this book. And in the future, you know, as time goes on, if anybody has any questions on this book, maybe I can answer some of those questions. It's been a while since I've gone through the book, but it's pretty simple once you realize how God has hidden this calendar in His Bible. Okay, with that, let's go back to where we were on the other page, the Bible only page, again, under Education, Bible Studies. Now, for those who might join in, I see that on Rumble and also on YouTube. I see on Rumble and I see on YouTube people have come in to see some studies, but you know, some people it looks like they've come in for later studies but haven't looked at the earlier studies. I think it's important to really build this picture, to really start from the beginning. So anybody coming into this and following this study tonight on a calendar, I'm sure you're going to want to really go back to the beginning, part one, and take it all the way through so that you can work through some of the you know, word studies or phrase studies that we have done in this particular study. And again, I'm going to be referencing a whole lot more information that, again, to really get that solid focus. And again, A lot of the old studies that I'd done, we referred back to the original Greek and Hebrew more often than we have in this particular study. So, okay, let's see where we're going to start here. Okay, we're going to start with the timeline. And by the way, I uploaded this calendar. It's on the page where you find the Revelation study. And there was an older timeline I had up there, but I just replaced it with this one just this evening. So this is an updated study. Every time I go through this, I think I mentioned this before, I find little things I got to tweak. And it's a little difficult on some of these things to try to put an accurate pinpoint on where certain things are. But we can get pretty close, if not very accurate, as far as the timing is concerned. But of course, more important than timing is understanding the message, preparing, eating the meat of due season, and if you're unsaved, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the key thing here is, and again, I refer back to that handbook that I just mentioned in order to get the key dates as far as the timing is concerned. Most of Christendom believes that, or has been taught, I don't know if they believe this, but they have been taught that the world is 6,000 years old. But 6,000 doesn't work. There's a lot of things that have gone on, and it's a lot older than 6,000. And, we take it back to 13,000 years ago. But it's even older than that. Because 13,000 years ago is when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. And then God created a history because he cursed the earth. And cast Adam and Eve out into the earth because Adam and Eve could no longer survive inside of paradise because the paradise was perfect and they now were imperfect. So God cast them out into a world, and we have no idea how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they were cast out. But it had to have been some quite a bit of time. Just generally speaking, Adam had the job of naming the animals, and I'm sure that took quite some time. And so he and Eve had a relationship with God in the garden for quite some time. And time was there. It was a place of time, so it appears anyway, because God talks about placing the sun and the moon for day and for night in the heavens. He set forth the time period of a 24-hour time period. So when he cursed when he threw Adam and Eve out, he cursed the creation, he cursed the earth, and it was given a history. So we don't exactly know all that have taken place prior to 11,000, prior to 13,000 years ago, but there were things going on, I'm sure, and however God worked that out. But what our interest is 13,000, and that works out with a lot of things in science. A lot of things took place 13,000 years ago, according to geologists studying of the ice age and different things, and coming to the end of the ice age, which would be 13,000 years ago. Okay, so as we work through the calendar, we have discovered that the fall of man was 11,013 BC. We found and discovered that the flood was at 4,940 BC. We discovered the birth of Jacob, 2007 BC. Jacob's name was changed to Israel in 1907 BC. Israel entered into Egypt in 1877 BC. Now, let me just step back here a little bit. I think. We do have an agreement on some of these, even the older calendar that people have been taught, which is way off, and you'll see, because I think in the study of the biblical calendar, I think Campin covers a little bit of information about the older calendar, but there's just a few references here and there. But I do believe that they went back correctly to 2007 BC for the birth of Jacob, so there may be a agreement with that calendar also. Jacob's name was changed to Israel in 1807 BC. Israel enters Egypt in 1877 BC. Gideon died in 1207 BC. David became king in 1007 BC. Ezra brings the law to Jerusalem, which is the first Jubilee, and and that is in 857 BC. Christ was born in 7 BC. The baptism of Christ was in 29 AD. Pentecost was 33 AD. The fig tree came into leaf on May 21st, 1948. May 21st, 1988 AD was the beginning of sorrows, exactly 40 years to the day from Israel going in leaf. And 40 is the number of testing. The Great Tribulation, the Feast of Trumpets, the beginning of the Jubilees, the 50th Jubilee, September 15th and September 6th. So September 6th is the date of focus, which is exactly 2,300 days, which is the Lent period time of the beginning of sorrows. To depart out, to come out of for my people, the cry went out in 2001. And judgment of nations and Leviathan began in 2017. And that is exactly 23 years from 1994, which is where the beginning of the Great Tribulation began, through 2017 was a 23-year period. An interesting fact, I don't know how biblical this might be, but it is an interesting fact, but if you take 1994 and you add 1994, it comes to 23. So found that a little interesting, but it's not necessarily biblical to look at things that way, not to my knowledge anyway. So stepping back, the key to this whole calendar is May 21st, 1948. And that is when Israel became a nation again, that very same day. And that's where we work a lot of numbers right off from that point. And what's very interesting is that we have that 40-year period, and we have 2,300 days, and we're looking literal counting of the days, May 21st, 1948, all the way through to September 6th, 1994, which is the beginning, that was the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets, and the 50th Jubilee was September 15th. But it was exactly counting the days, 40 years plus 2,300 days. Now, there's a lot of timelines that fall on to 1994. And you can see, we're going to just go through this pretty quickly. We're going to start looking into more details of what these things mean, how we're going to see that the Bible keeps focusing on to these particular dates and times and looking for the hints, the time hints that God gives us. But let me see if I can make this work better. Okay, so When we were first looking at this calendar, we've had this calendar for quite some time, as a matter of fact. This calendar was probably out before I even became a Christian. I guess before I became a Christian. I became aware of it sometime in the 70s, probably mid to late 70s. I think more or less the late 70s. But I'm not sure exactly when the biblical calendar of time was actually, that particular study was done. A lot of dates fall on 1994. So let's just start looking at some of these things. And that's why we thought way back when that there was a good chance that the end of the world would come in 1994. The error we had at that time is we thought that the beginning of the Great Tribulation started in 1988. There was a lot of these other things we just didn't see then. And that's why the seals were not open. And certain seals could not be opened until we passed it. For instance, 2017, that was a very difficult date to find and see until we came past certain other dates. Okay. Again, we made an error thinking, the Great Tribulation started in 1988 and would go for 2,300 days and would end on September 6, 1994. And looking at some of the timelines from from 7 BC to 1994 is exactly, I don't know if it's showing up my pointer as I move. Are you seeing my pointer move or can you not see the pointer? Eric, do you see the pointer moving when I'm talking?
Yes, I see the cursor.
I'm pointing right now to a timeline. We're going to look at a period of time going to 1994. Again, we saw 2,300 days from 1988 to 1994. to the day. We then look down, and the next timeline we see is a 2,000-year period, which is 40 jubilees, starting from the birth of Christ, 7 BC, all the way to 1994. Now, we have to keep in mind, when you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you know, BC to AD, you add the two numbers. For instance, you add 1994 plus 7, and that's 2001. But you have to subtract 1 because there's no year 0. We go from 1 to 1. So it's 1 BC to 1 AD. There is no year 0. And of course, there was an error in the Bible. A lot of people think that Christ was born in 0, you know, in the 0 point, which that would be hard to figure that out. But in any event, it turns out it's 7 BC is when he was born in that year. Okay, so we have, like I said, we have a 2,000-year period, and it is exactly 40 jubilees, which we're going to talk about jubilees later on, but the 50th jubilee is the Jubilee of Jubilees, and it actually is the 50th jubilee, which is 1994, which is a Sabbath jubilee, and that's why when we look into the book of Matthew and we see that the Lord says, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. Well, that's the beginning of the Sabbath, was 1994. That's the time of where we would start our flight sometime during that period of time. We'd be called out, come out for my people. So it would be a 50-year Sabbath, spiritually speaking. That's what we're in right now. When we move and we look back to the 50th Jubilee, that comes from 457. From 457 BC, that's when Ezra brings the Lord to Jerusalem. It is the first Jubilee, and we start the countdown there. So Jubilee number one starts there. And if we take those Jubilees from 457 to 7 BC, it's exactly 10 Jubilees. 10 is the number, of completion of whatever God has in view. 50, the number 5 is in view in the 50 Jubilees, of course. 5 times 10. 10, of course, is the completion. 5 is either judgment or grace. And Jubilee is the time period where everybody returns home, all debt is forgiven. And again, we're going to get into more of those details. I just want to get a basic timeline understanding of how these numbers came to be as far as falling on certain dates over and over and over again. And then we're going to look at the language to see how that works with the conclusions of these numbers. Okay, so going from 457 BC, counting the first Jubilee, to 1994 being the 50th Jubilee, the Jubilee of Jubilees, a Sabbath Jubilee. Again, 457 to 7 BC is 10 Jubilees. From 33 AD to 1994 is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay, that is the church age. And, of course, it's a 2,000-year period that we do know. 2 is the number of the church, 1,000 in completion. Again, God speaks about 1,000 years. He also speaks of there's a place in the Bible where God refers to the 1,000 years as twice told. So that's 2,000 years. But God speaks about reigning with him 1,000 years, speaks about Satan being bound in the pit for 1,000 years, and after that 1,000 years is completed, he's loosed for a season. And so after 1994 is the beginning of the season that God refers to as Satan being loosed. We come down a little further now. We look at 1007 B.C., that's when David became king. And from 1007 B.C. to 7 B.C. when Christ was born was exactly 1,000 years. We come down here from 1007 B.C. to 1994 is exactly 3,000 years. That's 60 jubilees. We then go to Gideon died. Now Gideon died at 1207 BC. That's 1,200 years to the birth of Christ. Again, exactly. 12, of course, is the number of fullness. And 1,000, of course, we get back to the completion. But from that point, 1207 BC is exactly 3,200 years to 1994. We have, and this is an interesting one here, 1877 BC to 1994 is 3,870 years. And we're going to talk a little bit about this. I know in the beginning of our study, we did kind of view this calendar a little bit. It was a different calendar, and I just updated it to try to make this a little easier. Because we'll look at this. There's a second calendar we're going to look at, which overlays over this calendar, which we're going to then look at the different verses in the Bible we're going to want to visit in order to understand this. But in a few minutes, as soon as we get through this, we're going to show how this 3,870 years took place. And we'll read a little bit about it, but just in general, this number is found by taking 430, multiplying it by 3, comes to 1,290, multiplying that by 3, and it comes to 3,870 years. And we're going to see there's information in the Bible that talks about this that we're going to see down here in this area, and we're going to look at some scriptures. We're going to go into the book of Daniel particularly, I believe, for some of this. Okay, from 1907 BC, which is Jacob's name was changed to Israel, to 1994 is 3,900 years. 2007 BC, the birth of Jacob, was exactly 4,000 years, 80 jubilees. And then we have from 11,013 BC, which is when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, was exactly 13,006 years to 1994. Six being the number of man, 13 meaning, the fullness, plus one. You know, we had 12 apostles, but there was actually 13. We had 12, that's the hidden number in the Bible. We had 12 tribes, but there's actually 13. God never names more than 12 at a time. He'll always leave one out. But God refers to 12 tribes. He refers to the 12 disciples. Going from the period of the flood, which is 4940 B.C., all the way to 1994 is a 7,000 year period. Seven being the number of perfection, 1,000 again being the completion of what God has in view. So it's very interesting the way these numbers keep falling onto 1994, exactly, you know, ending with the zeros, you know, 4,000, 3,200, 3,000, with the exception of 1306. Now, let's see what else we have here. Then we have another number coming from, okay, that's the 13,006. I know there's a 13,000-year period in here. I'm looking for that right now. Okay, I think I see it here. No, that's not it. Here. This is 13,013 years. I'm trying to think where this was. Maybe. Well, I'll have to come back on that. Maybe on the other secondary calendar I'll see it. But there is a period of time that's 13,000 exactly. It goes to one of these dates, and I don't remember which one it was. Okay, so just generally, this is just an interesting way to look at this calendar, just to look at numbers. And numbers without words, you know, doesn't really help us. So again, we have to put words to this. So let's go down and we'll just look at the bottom here before we get into more details of the breaking up of the 430 and the 1290. The entrance into Egypt. Jews entered into Egypt in 1877 B.C. Exodus was 1447 B.C. That was exactly 430 years, and God says that was 430 years to the day. Okay. Now, the entrance into Egypt in 1877 to the destruction of Jerusalem was exactly 1,290 years. So we have a period of time, if we take the entrance of Egypt, okay, 1877, and we go to the Jubilee of Jubilees, 1994, and we add those two dates together and subtract one, we come to 3,870 years, and that is the destruction of Jerusalem, the end of the church age, in the sense of the corporate body. The corporate body is destroyed at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. It's trodden underfoot. But again, there's a lot to know more about these numbers, which we're going to look at in a minute. Now, the 1,290 days, and we bring it together with 1,335 days. Now, God refers to that, and we're going to talk about that and where we find it in scriptures, but I just want to run through the numbers, because when we look at the scripture, you're going to see an appreciation. But if we look at Jesus' baptism, and if we start from the very first day, is when he was baptized, all the way to Pentecost, we've broken this down to each day, you know, how many years, and it's exactly 1,335 days. So we're going to look at that 1,335 days, because Daniel speaks of 1,335 days. He also speaks of 1,290 days. And so these are all very interesting numbers. And let's look at the 430 years first. We read in Exodus, I'm going to make this a little larger, because we don't need to see the, when I don't have the calendar up at the moment. Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight, now this is a key point, midnight. Midnight is the beginning of the great tribulation. We're going to see that a little later on. God keeps giving us these little clues through words. And of course he gave us the numbers. We put them all together. We start to see this picture build up, and we start to see this calendar. So it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And there may be a relationship with this great cry in Egypt, because later on during this period of time, during the Great Tribulation, there's a great cry to the ten virgins, go ye out to meet him. The cry goes forward, goes out. So let me step back on these verses, 31. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, and kneading frogs, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot. There were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt. And it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel, who dwelt in Israel in Egypt, was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the host of the house went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generation. Okay, so we see where this 430 years comes from, and it's very interesting that this mathematics works out the way it does. And again, we're going to look at the 1290 and 1335 days. And we read about this in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Now, what time is in view? It's a time when, ultimately, when Michael stands up for the children, that's when he comes in as a thief, and they're not aware of the hour, and he takes his children out. That's the great tribulation, and then the depart out, come out of her, my people. And Michael, of course, is Christ. It's a picture of Christ. Michael, the word Michael, the name Michael, means one who is surely is God, or one like God. I forget exactly. But he stands up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And who stands up for mankind? Who stands up for the children of God? Of course, that's Christ. Now, we did look at this at an earlier, in the beginning, we looked at Michael, and we went through to show that Michael can only be a picture of Christ. Michael is an in the King James and many Bibles, it says the archangel. But I think it's much better being referred to as the arch messenger. The word arch means chief, so it's the chief messenger. And Christ indeed is the chief messenger. Okay, so let's go back. We'll start again. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So in that time period, we're going to be delivered from the time of come out of her, my people, go up into the mountain, and then bringing out the gospel right into the world, the picture of the sea of glass and the body of Christ standing on the sea of glass with harps, that's identifying us with bringing the gospel to the world. And so in that time period, then Christ comes. And we don't know exactly when he's going to come, but I do perceive it's going to be sometime during or after 2025. And I'll tell you the reasons why I think, and it's very close. I mean, it's very clear that the coming of the Lord is very close. And the key to this whole thing is the fig tree and leaf, which is Israel becoming a nation. That is the key to this whole thing, because everything stems off that date. And you can see how the numbers grow off of that, and it also grows off with all of these thousands of years that we see from one point to one incident in the Bible, for instance, Jacob, his name turned to Israel. I think, what was that, 3,000 or 4,000 years later, we have 1994. Again, that 1,000 year constantly is in view. Okay. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Okay, now that's why, you know, no one is ever able to understand the book of Revelation until these recent years. Again, I think it started to open up in 1970s. You know, 75, 76, it could have been earlier, but that's when any information that I have discovered by any teacher out there teaching this and talking about this was around that time. But I guess, 76, 77, somewhere around there. But even with that, it was minimum knowledge. It was just kind of growing, and eventually it knowledge increases, as we read about here. Let's see, knowledge shall be increased. Now, it is true, and again, I want to make a list of these different things referring to what's going on outside of the Bible, because we have a picture here of knowledge increasing, and we're talking about biblical knowledge. We're talking about the knowledge of God, the important things. But at the same time, knowledge is increasing in the sciences and other things out in the world. Okay, and we're starting to see a lot of things, you know, understanding of space and time and looking at the stars and considering the creation. I mean, there's a lot being just exploding, that knowledge. So I think that becomes part of the strong delusion. God says they prefer the lie, so he's going to send them strong delusion. And just there's a lot of things, and we've been looking at some of them. For instance, the River Euphrates drying up. Okay, we know that's a picture of the gospel. It's the drying up of the gospel going through the earth, which is the church. The gospel is being dried up. And then we literally have the River Euphrates right now as we speak drying up. And I hear these people talking about, there's going to be some angels. And the Bible doesn't say angels, I don't think. We'll come up to that scripture again shortly. But the Bible doesn't particularly say angels. But in any event, they claim that there's angels, two angels that come up out from under. And they're literally looking for something like that, which is very strange. But there's a lot of things like that. And like I said, I'm going to make note of it as we come upon it. And I'll try to make a list of different things, what's going on spiritually, and maybe what God might be sending as the strong delusion, so that they would receive the lie. And I'll find, and we'll have that scripture up. I'll make a note in case it's not in this study. Let me see. For next tomorrow, I'll bring those verses up if we don't hit them here tonight. Okay. So shut up the words. And seal it up in the book, even to the time of the end. We're at the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall be increased. Knowledge is increasing. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, and the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever, ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. So that's three and a half. And we see God breaks that three and a half up often. He'll talk about the seven, half a week or half an hour. And especially in the seven, half of seven is three and a half. So, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter, to break it into pieces, the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed up till the time of the end. No one's going to understand this. And that's why nobody has understood the book of Revelation. I mean, many, many people have tried to come to understanding, and they taught things out of it, and they were wrong. I don't think, of course, that that affects their salvation. The important thing, of course, concerning salvation is salvation itself, the salvation plan. But as far as the book of Revelation is concerned, no one was to understand it until now. So, let me see where I left off here. Okay, time, times, and a half times. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter, to break it into pieces, the power of the holy city, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that make it desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be thou, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Okay, so here's these two numbers. 1,335. Blessed is he that waiteth and come to 1,335 days, which is 1,335 days. Let's go back up here and take a look. And we have the picture of the ministry of Christ. Now, if we take these numbers here, the 1,335, let me see if I'm getting this right, yes. And we take the numbers that we find here from Exodus, the entrance into Egypt, the Exodus, the destruction of Jerusalem, the entrance into Egypt to the end, Jubilee of Jubilee, which is 3,870 years. We work that 1290 in that. So we see 1290 years seems to be identifying with the New Testament era. Again, not necessarily, well, it does break up to be literally. But then we take the 1,335 days, and we have the pit, and we turn them into years, because God does that often. Most of the time, the numbers that God gives us, especially in the book of Revelation, it's not literal numbers. They're spiritual numbers, have a spiritual implication. But when we add these two numbers together that Daniel is talking about, the 1,290 and the 1,335 days, we have the picture and God tells us, let's go back to that language. Let me see this a minute. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 and 35 days. So let me go back. Let me reread this again. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So the time of the daily sacrifice is the gospel, ultimately. The time that salvation is no longer available is what is being spoken of. And it's not that it's not available in the world, it's just not available in the apostate churches. And so God is identifying that number with that period of time. And he's identifying the other number, the 1,335 years, or days, and turned into years. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to that. He identifies that with the ministry of Christ as literal days. And then the adding of those years seem to be the period of time giving us a picture of the New Testament era. And in the 1,290 days are identifying with the period of time where the abomination of desolation is set up. So again, putting these numbers together, we do come up with this number. Now, it does take some time to think about a lot of these things and reconsider. And I'm going to give we're going to go through a lot of language here to help to really fortify the meaning of these numbers. But also, I'm going to refer to a lot of other studies that have already been done to really get much deeper knowledge of these things, and digging a little deeper, of course, in looking at Hebrew and the Greek, the original language. Now, Michael, we did look at Michael before. I guess we'll read through this again, knowing that Christ is the chief messenger; he's the archangel. It's only used two times in the New Testament. The Old uses the word chief prince. It doesn't use the word archangel. But it is the same thing, the chief prince. Christ is the chief prince. Christ is the chief messenger, the chief angel. And here we look at the Greek, and we can see in the Greek and in the Hebrew those words that God uses. And the name Michael means who is like God. Michael, the name of the chief messenger. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger." That shout, that chief messenger shouting out is Christ. "And with the trump of God." And he's the trump. He's the last trump, is the end of the world. And that's what Christ cries out. That's exactly what 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18 is talking about. So let me read this again. Let me go back to the beginning of this. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep," those who are in the graves. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel," or the chief messenger, "and with the trump of God," the last trump, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first, the sleeping shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." You know, and the Bible tells us that in that day we should be found standing. And to stand as identifying with still continuing bringing the gospel. When the Lord comes, he should find us bringing the gospel. We should be busy bringing the gospel. But also he says that we should look up. Men's hearts will fail for fear of that which is coming upon the earth when they look up. But our hearts will not fail. Now, of course, we have no clue on exactly what has taken place at that time. Our imaginations can run wild on what that is. But whatever it is, it's going to be greater than we can even think about. You know, maybe when we look up and we see the Christ coming in the clouds of glory, we'll see all of the saints and Christ coming. Whereas, and because we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You know, the Bible tells us no man sees his face and lives. Okay, but we're going to be qualified to be able to see his face and live, to not be destroyed, because we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality. And so we're going to be given our, and it says we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. We will identify in a literal sense, spiritually speaking, in with a spiritual body, we will identify with being the children of God. So we will be like him. We will see him as he is. So I guess when that day comes, my speculation is that we'll be lifting up our eyes and seeing him coming in the clouds of glory, and as we're being caught up into the air. The air is a place of conversation, so we'll be in eternal communications with God. But those who are being, who are unsaved, those of who are being judged, they're going to be hearts failing for fear of what's coming. The judgment of God has come upon this world finally. That day is very close. People need to be prepared for that. And particularly, of course, Christian needs to be prepared for that. We need to understand that, identify with that, and be prepared. I fear for those who are unsaved, especially our loved ones and friends, I fear for them, but it's difficult to wake people up, and actually we can't do it. We can only declare the gospel. Waking up is God's job. Okay, the phrase, "the Lord rebuke thee," is only used twice. So this is interesting, because people will use one of these phrases where God uses, one of these verses where God uses the phrase, you know, "the Lord rebuke thee," and say, you see, this is the, Michael is not Christ. But Michael indeed is Christ. Let's see this. We read in Jude chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example. Of course, that's spiritual fornication. And strange flesh is identifying, you know, ultimately, really, the strange flesh is identifying with the corporate church. The Bible speaks about the corporate church spotted with the flesh. You see, because there's always the fleshly people in the corporate church, but the body of Christ is ruling, but it's still spotted by the flesh. It does still put off the reflection, so to speak, of the flesh in the sense of fleshly things because of the unsaved in the church. And the strange flesh, I think, is a church that's totally without Christ within it anymore. It's an apostate church, and I think we might be able to see the meaning of strange flesh is identifying with the apostate church. So, and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, you see, under judgment. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers. Now, let's stop and go back here, because God is telling us, I think, what I just concluded. You see, he says, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So let me step back and read that again with that in mind. Okay. And the angels, the messengers, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to spiritual fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of the dignities. Yet Michael, the chief messenger, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, this is what Michael said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but that they know naturally as brute beast. In those things they corrupt themselves. Okay, so the argument on the idea that this is not Christ is found in these verses, where Christ says, "The Lord rebuke thee," and they say, "Well, you see, the Lord wouldn't have said that if it was the Lord. He would have said, 'I rebuke thee.'" But this is not true, because we see in another place in Zechariah, and this phrase only comes up twice, only twice, "The Lord rebuke thee." We read in Zechariah chapter 3, and this is where God reveals this to us, in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, "And he showed Joshua, the high priest, standing before the messenger of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'The Lord rebuke thee. O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee.'" Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So these verses that we've looked at concerning Michael, we only see another time when his name comes up, and that is in Daniel, and that's in the Hebrew tongue. But these are all the verses involved with Michael in the Bible. And these are all the verses that are involved with the saying, "The Lord," where God says, "The Lord rebuke thee," even the Lord. So in Daniel chapter 12, we read in verses 1 through 3, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never since there was a nation, even at that same time." We read this same kind of language in the book of Revelation. You know, a trouble that never was before, never will be again. I think, well, actually, it's in Matthew and Luke and in Mark, God refers to it. And, of course, those are the verses that refer and gives us a lot of information on the book of Revelation. "And at that time, thy people shall be delivered." It's the Jubilee. They're going to be delivered. "Everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting fire, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Okay, now we're going to look at this calendar from a different perspective. I mean, we looked at some numbers that keep falling on dates, but now we're going to look at the language and how it falls in together. We see that, I'm just going to put a review on this, and then we're going to go back and look at all of these different pictures. But we have the time of the church age, and the church age, of course, starts at the beginning of the ministry of Christ. And that would be in 33 AD. So from 33 AD to 2001 identifies spiritually with the thousand-year reign. And we all, you know, and again, the number 1,000 identifies with the completion of whatever God has in view. And we are living and reigning with Christ right now. And anybody who has become born again for the past 2,000 or so years they've been living with Christ in this world 1,000 years, spiritually speaking, because we live and reign within in our hearts, in our soul existence. And that's where we find Christ. Greater is he, Christ, that is in you than he that is in the world. So Christ is within us. And he's living and ruling and reigning with us. And what are we reigning over? You know, first and foremost, we're reigning over our flesh. We're mortifying the flesh. We're crucifying the flesh. We're turning from our sins. And we constantly turn to the Lord when we have a situation and we need to, you know, repent and resist. You know, the Bible tells us resist the devil and he will depart from you. And anybody that's a Christian, when they start to repent and change, they start to see change, and they start to see that that promise and that blessing, that if we resist the devil, he will depart from us. Okay, so there's a period of time of a reigning of within us, and that's the church age. The fig tree and leaf, that is the beginning of the first watch. The watch begins at that time. It's not the first watch, but it's beginning of the watch, because that's the sign of his coming. Okay, there's another sign of his coming. I don't know if we got into that, because I think we read about it in Matthew, where God speaks of 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and says that that's going to be the sign. But that is also a reference to the sign of the end of the world, Christ coming up out of the earth, in the sense of out of the grave, you know, after 3 days and three nights. That gives us a kind of a picture also of the body of Christ coming up out of the corporate body. Maybe we'll talk about that a little more later. But anyway, that picture is in view. And I don't remember whether we spoke about that when we were looking at Matthew. Okay, so we have the fig tree and leaf. Okay, and that is when the watch begins. At least that's when the alert comes. That's when people start to realize that we're in the end days, because that's the real big sign. And a lot of churches sort of understand that, or understood that. And I guess they kind of forgot that. I don't know. Okay, the beginning of sorrows. Okay, there's a 42-month period, 1,260 days. Okay, that's a half of a seven, 42 months. Okay, because now the beginning of sorrows is that time period that leads us into the Great Tribulation. It's what's called the first watch. It also identifies, we're going to see, that it identifies with the red horse, and it is the second seal that is open. And, of course, the church age is the white horse, and that's the first seal. Also, we're going to see that trumpet number 1, 2, 3, and 4 identifies with this time period, beginning of sorrows, which is between 1988 and 1994. It's period of literally 2,300 days. And we know that because God even refers to those days as 2,300 evenings and mornings. Now, the Great Tribulation is, again, 1,260 days. It's referred to as a 42-month period. And remember, this is a half of a seven, which is three and a half. And remember, there's times, times, and a dividing of times. It's three and a half. So God keeps throwing these little hints in there concerning time and giving us other numbers that we can relate to each other, like half of a seven, three and a half days, 3.5 years, 42 months, 3.5 years. Okay, that Great Tribulation is the second watch. That's midnight. And Satan is loose during that time period. In the abomination of desolation, Satan takes a seat in the temple. This is when there is war in heaven. And maybe we can consider to some degree the war started earlier than that. But this is the period of time when there was war in heaven. And the churches have always taught, and they've been doing this for thousands of years. The body of Christ taught this too. I mean, it was an error because they didn't understand the book of Revelation. And I've always been taught war in heaven, that there were actually angels up in heaven that had a war with God. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. The war in heaven is right down here on this planet. We looked at the three heavens, the first heaven and the third heaven and the second heaven. And the war in heaven was in the first heaven. That's where the gospel is going out. That's coming off the pulpit where the preacher, the teacher is bringing forth the gospel. And that's where the war is. And that's when the horseman, the black horse, comes. We have the red horse, which I did mention that, the red horse, which is the second seal. That's the beginning of sorrows. That's the beginning of judgment. It's red. And the black horse brings it to the point of darkness, okay, which we're going to look more into each one of these things shortly, which we've already seen some of, but we're going to do a review on it. So we got the black horse, which is the third seal. The fifth seal is also during this time period. It's the rest of the little season. The sixth seal, the corporate body is judged. That's, again, this time period. That sixth seal could span out further than that, because judgment continues even when the body of Christ is out. The seventh seal is the half hour of silence. And that half hour of silence identifies from a period of time of 1994 to 2001. Then there's another period of time which is referred to spiritually as a half hour, which is the next step, come out of for my people, which is a period of time from 2001 to 2011. And then from 2011 to 2017 is a picture of the total desolation. The church is totally desolated once the last part of the body of Christ comes out of the church. And that appears to be fulfilled completely in 2011. And obviously things take time, so there's a period of time in here that we're looking at. So that's a 10-year period, and 10 is an interesting number because it's the number of completion. Going back to 1994 to 2001, that's a 7-year period. We got the half a week when the second half a week, they come out of my people, which is 2001. It's a and that's the cock crowing. Come out of my people is the cock crowing. That's when the days are short, no flesh shall be saved. I don't know if we looked at no flesh shall be saved, but we're going to look at it tonight. Anyway, I think we have it in here. Let's see. Yeah, we do have it. Okay, we're going to look at that in a minute. Okay, then there's the fourth watch. That's the desolation, complete desolation. And that's the mourning, all right? It's also referred to as the second woe. Now, the first woe is the Great Tribulation through the coming out, because, again, it continues. The second woe is desolation, body of Christ completely abandoned the church. And then the third woe we'll find is Judgment Day itself. And that identifies with the seven trumps. So the first woe identifies with the fifth trump, the second woe identifies with the sixth trump, and the third woe identifies with the seventh trump. And that's a period of time too. Judgment Day itself is actually a period of time. God speaks of when it begins to sound, and then he gives us information of things going on, and then finally it's trumpeting on through, and right then at that point it's Judgment Day. But we're going to look at these things deeper. I'm just making a review at the moment, and then we're going to start looking at these things. So I guess, where do we start? Let's see. I guess we'll start with the church age and work our way over. The church age is identified with 144,000. Now, we looked at this number, but we'll look at it again. And 144,000 is the fullness by the fullness, by the completion of the body of Christ, old and new, 12 times 12 times 1,000. The length, depth, and breadth, okay? We're going to see the picture in Revelation over this number. Let me see, this is a couple of the verses. Yeah, 21, measuring the walls, 144,000. Again, this number is identifying with the complete body of Christ. That's the point. And that's what this 144,000 is identifying with. It's used only three times in two chapters, Revelation 7, Revelation 14, and then there is a reference also down here in the measurements, okay, which brings us back to 144,000, which is 144 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of man, so 144. So let's read through these verses. Revelation 14, 1 through 3. And I looked, and lo, a lamb on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, that's the body of Christ, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard the voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, that's the body of Christ, bringing the gospel. And they sung, as it were, the new song, before the throne, before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. That's all of the body of believers. Old Testament, New Testament combined. These are they which were not defiled with women, with the harlot, for they are virgins. They have not committed spiritual adultery. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God. And God refers to the Old Testament as the first fruits, and he also refers to us also as a kind of first fruits. So again, it's the first fruits being all redeemed. And in their mouth was found no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God. Now Revelation 7, verses 1 through 4. And after these things I saw four angels or messengers standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds. The four is universality. This is a universal thing. This is worldwide. The four winds of the earth. That the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. Again, the entire body of Christ, Old Testament, New Testament combined. Revelation 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels or messengers, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 messengers, and the names that were written therein are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east gate, on the north three gates, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, on the west three gates, 3, 3, 3, 3, 12. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the tribes of names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. Now a reed is a pen, by the way. That's the interpretation. It's referred to as a reed, but that is a pen. It's a golden reed. It's the penning of God's word. It ultimately identifies the word of God. So it was given unto me the word of God to measure the city. The city is measured by God's word. Okay? So, and he talked with me, had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof, and the city lieth four square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits. There's that 144 again. According to the measure of a man, that is, of the messenger. In other words, the body of Christ is the man that becomes the messenger. Okay. So, let's look at, well, let me go back to that a second. I saw something underneath that. Okay, that's the end of the church age. Right. Okay, let's look at the fig tree and leaf. And the fig tree is a figurative of national Israel. Now, for more in-depth understanding, you can see the written study on the fig tree, and you can find that under, you know, on our website, nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible. The page I showed you before, and I'll just open that up again, it's found under Education Starts Here, two down, Bible Studies, and everything we're going to be talking about is going to be found here on this page. Any reference to other studies. And you will be able to find also some written studies. Now let's see, let me go back here. Okay, so there's a written study on the fig tree. We're going to look at the fig tree now, but if you want more information on the fig tree, there is a booklet that Harold Campin wrote on the fig tree, and it gives you a lot more information. Matthew 24, 32-33. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Now Matthew 24, as I'm sure everybody remembers, is the chapter that identifies with the end of the world. Jesus speaks and gives us a lot of information. In 25, he gives us the parable of the 10 virgins. In 23, he shows us, he leads us through the apostasy of the Old Testament church, and he leaves them desolate and says he's not going to return till they're able to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he left them desolate. And that was a picture of the end of the world, what he does again with the church, with the corporate body. He did it once before. He left it desolate, and he did it a second time, most recently. So anyway, the fig tree is the key. Learn the parable of the fig tree. Now we go into John, okay? And Jesus is talking with Nathanael in John chapter 1, verses 48 through 51. Nathanael saith unto him, unto Jesus, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. And again, he was probably literally under a fig tree, but also there's a spiritual meaning there, that he was under the fig tree. And Nathanael may have understood that in the spiritual essence of what he was talking about. I saw thee under this fig tree. I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, hereinafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25. And Judah and Israel dwell safety, every man unto his vine. Hang on, I just want to check the time here. I can't see my clock on my computer. Oh, okay, we're going to have to shut this down in a few minutes. We'll finish up on the fig tree. Okay, let me pick back up. 1 Kings 4, 25. And Judah and Israel dwell safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Jeremiah 24, verse 1. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. So we're seeing the identifying the figs that could be eaten and the figs that couldn't be eaten. And it's identifying with the church, of course, the good figs that are first ripe and able to be, eaten. That's identifying with the gospel at that time period when the gospel was going forward. But then there's the other basket has the naughty figs that could not be eaten, for they were so bad. And that, of course, is an apostate church. And again, it's identifying with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was the corporate body. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not put them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zechariah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. Now that's an interesting language here, referring to not only to be a reproach, but as a proverb, you know, a parable. And we look at these things that God speaks about, and they become parables to us at the end of the world. We see what took place in history with Israel, and we see the same thing being repeated here in this side of the Testament. In all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword and the famine of hearing the word of God. The sword is a two-edged sword. In this case, not bringing the blessings, but the judgment. The sword cuts. The famine and the pestilence, which eats up the food and destroys the food, the false prophets among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. Okay, Revelation chapter 6, 12 through 14. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the earth departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Okay, and again, this is identifying with coming into the great tribulation, the shaking of a mighty wind, and he's referring to the fig tree, casting her untimely figs, referring to Israel again. And that again brings us right back to the fig tree in leaf, and now we've worked to the end of the world. Luke 13, he spake also, verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man, and this is an interesting picture, what we're talking about. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereof, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Okay, so that is speaking of Israel. Now let's look at Matthew 21. Now this is when the Lord is ready. This, I believe, is coming into Israel, to Jerusalem. And it's the week before, I believe, before he's going to the cross. And it goes in verse 18, Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he, that's Jesus, returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Truly I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now God is not talking about a literal mountain being removed and cast into the sea. We know the mountain identifies with the high place. We know the sea identifies with the world and a judgment upon them. And we do bring that judgment during the great tribulation, at the time period when we depart out and we declare that the judgment had come upon them. And that mountain had been cast out into the world, into the sea, at that point in time. And again, this all works together, tying it in also at the same time with the fig tree. Joel chapter 1, verse 5. Let me see how many verses we have left. We got a few more. Joel chapter 1, verse 5. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drunkards of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of lions, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He had laid my vine waste and barked my tree, my fig tree. Means it scratched off or bit off all of the bark off the fig tree. He had made it clean, bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, which, by the way, I think we're going to discover is a fig tree, ye shall not, in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God knoweth that in that day, or in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, I think that's the hint here. This fig leaves is identifying with the fact that they're by or under a fig tree. So that fig tree is the tree that they ate off, the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, you know, in the church we see the good and evil. We see the body of Christ, which identifies with the good, and we see the corporate body that identifies with the evil. Of course, they're being sanctified under the hearing, and hopefully many will become born again and become part of the body of Christ and so on. But eventually the takeover by the ultimately Satan taking the seat, but the corporate body taking charge of the body. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the tree in the of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life, of course that's Christ, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man in the place at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword was turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. whereby by their fruits ye shall know them. Isaiah 34, 1 through 6. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and that all that are there in the world, and all things that are come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury is upon all the armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, and he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcass. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down from Eduma. Now, Eduma, if I'm pronouncing that right, let me see. Yeah, I think it's Eduma. But that's the elder twin brother of Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Esau identifies with the corporate body. Jacob identifies with someone who becomes born again because his name is changed to Israel. So, came down, behold, it shall come down upon Eduma and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Okay, and this is the final verse here, Judges 9, verses 8 through 15. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me the king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Okay, anyway, that's everywhere. Well, it's not everywhere, but that's quite a few verses looking at the fig tree. And I think we see it in these verses, the developing, identifying with Israel as the fig tree, figuratively speaking, of course. And all of this language has figurative language. So, let me see, what time is it right now? I think it's pretty late. It's 8:58, so we've went over quite a bit. Okay, we're going to be meeting tomorrow, and we're going to pick up here. I don't know how long it's going to take to get through this. I'm suspecting it's going to take another day and maybe next week, at least two more days next week, and we'll get through the calendar. And then after that, we will go and probably get into the book of Matthew. We'll look particularly, we'll start off in chapter 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. But we'll jump all over Matthew. We'll eventually cover all of Matthew. We might even jump into some of the other Gospels. We'll see how it goes, because I don't know how we're going to end up. But we're really going to focus on the book of Matthew, though. Okay, with that, we'll end our study for the night, and we'll see you tomorrow evening. Pick back up on this. Does anybody have a question out there before we close down? Okay, I guess not. Okay. All right, we'll close down. Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow evening. We'll pick up back here where we left off, and we'll finish and go through the calendar. Good night.
Good night.